Amen. So welcome to Advent. I've lit the joy candle this morning. And so I just want to encourage you. So we'll have this service, then the Sunday school hour, and then our kids program is going to be the 10 o'clock hour. And so I just want to encourage you, if you can stick around, if you want to see the joy of Christmas, they always do a great job of just showing us that. So Advent, we celebrate Advent at this season every year. It's become a tradition. And Advent is a word that simply means coming. And with Advent comes an anticipation as we look forward to the birth of the King of Kings. And so this year we've kind of looked at Christmas from a little bit of a different angle. As a future event, the way the minor prophets would have seen it in the Old Testament. So just imagine, to them, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was a future event. They didn't have as clear a picture as what we do, similar to how his second coming is for us. And just think about how one of these days we'll be able to look back in history on that. And what a day that will be. So through the prophet Micah in week one, we saw how the arrival of Jesus brings hope. And what was true for the original readers is true for us today. Though the present may be painful, the future is bright for God's people. We still have hope. When Jesus returns, he will shepherd his people. He will feed his flock. They will abide in him. He will bring peace. Now, last week we looked through the eyes of the prophet Zephaniah, and we saw the peace that Jesus brings with him. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that doesn't depend upon feelings. Peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. Zephaniah 3, 15 and 17. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. In verse 17, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, many times an opponent will rejoice over someone that they have defeated, but it's different here. Our God rejoices over us with singing because in his love he has defeated sin and death. Jesus will bring peace to you even today. Jesus will bring hope to you even today because Jesus is here now. His promise in the Gospels, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. He's here now, and so today we turn to joy. And just to be honest, it's a little bit difficult to find joy in a collection of books whose main themes are destruction and judgment. However, we see the character of God beyond the judgment all the way to the manger. So if you have that bulletin on the back there, the outline, number one, just three simple points this morning. There is joy in redemption. There's joy in redemption. You can turn to the book of Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea. He is the first of the 12 minor prophets. And let me just tell you, before we dive in here, Hosea is heavy. If you're familiar with Hosea, you know God used his life, specifically his marriage and his family, as an illustration of God's people and how their hearts were turned so far away from him. So he did that by calling Hosea to remain faithful to his unfaithful wife, whose name was Gomer. And in so doing, Hosea became a picture of God, and Gomer became a picture of God's people, Israel. So Hosea 1, 2 through 8 says this. If you're able, please stand out of respect for the word of God and hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. The land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, For in a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. Verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor battle, by horses or horsemen. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So, we're just 9 verses into chapter 1. We already see an unfaithful wife, vengeance, judgment from God when he finally said enough is enough, rejection of his people, and some kids who will likely have some major issues when they grow up because of the way what their parents named them. Hosea is heavy. But what we need to see this morning, beyond what chapter 13 actually calls relentless judgment, we see hope and peace and joy of Christmas as God promises to redeem his people. Look at verse 10, just one verse later. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So it's the gospel of Jesus hundreds of years before Christmas. In one verse, God says, you're not my people. And in another verse, he says, you are my children. What makes that change? It's Jesus. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. How did God show his love for us? He sent Jesus. How do we become children of God? By placing our faith in Jesus, God's one and only Son that he sent to this earth over 2,000 years ago. How are we redeemed from the grips of sin? Through Jesus Christ. See, Hosea wrote of a time when Israel would be redeemed. Even though they were in the midst of judgment and the consequences of their sin, they received this promise of restoration and redemption. Psalm 35, for God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let the word of God settle your heart. Because joy came on Christmas morning among the smelly animals, swaddled, placed in an animal trough. Redemption came on Christmas morning in God's greatest display of love. And this truth and this joy is for whatever causes your heart to weep today. Weeping is a word in Psalm 30 that means an overflow of constant sorrow. Another word that's used in that psalm is mourning. Verse 11 says this, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have pulled off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Sackcloth was something they would wear when they were just mourning deeply. Put it off for me and clothe me with gladness. And we can say that's true today because Jesus came on Christmas. See, you and I, we have the same redemption. And though the present may be painful for God's people, the future is always bright. There is joy in redemption. Secondly, there is joy in worshiping the King of Kings. Joy in worshiping the King of Kings. We've already mentioned in this series, in the Old Testament, Israel and Judah, they had 39 kings, and all but but eight of them did not follow after God. And it was their ungodly leadership was a major reason for God's judgment on his people, which was a major reason for these minor prophets to write these books that we've been looking at. But scattered all throughout these prophetic warnings are glimpses of a promised king. This king would come in the line of David. Remember how Micah described him 2 weeks ago, coming out of Bethlehem, an eternal king with a heart for his people, a great king who is peace. Unlike all the other wicked kings that brought heartache and consequences, this king would bring joy. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." Chapter 14, verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one." This righteous king over all the earth is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. And church, when we worship the King of Kings, there is something inside of us that goes beyond outside circumstances, something that overcomes internal conflicts and transcends happiness, because happiness depends on what happens to us, but joy is what happens in us. When we truly worship the King of Kings, that's what we find. Joy, not based on what happens to us, but what has happened in us. And it's the same joy that the wise men found in the Christmas story, in that forgotten little town of Bethlehem. Look at Matthew 2, 9 through 11. "These wise men followed the star, which they had seen in the east. It went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." If you listen to the radio at all, you've probably heard the song, "How Many Kings." The lyrics go like this: "How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. And it is only the King of Kings." See, the wise men somehow understood who this child was. And I just wonder how insignificant they felt their gifts were. Just consider that for a moment. I mean, this baby had just been delivered from the halls of heaven in a most miraculous way. And all they have to offer him, a little bit of gold, some frankincense, and myrrh. Their gifts must have seemed meager and meaningless, but somehow they also understood that it wasn't the gift that mattered, it was the condition of the heart of the ones who gave it. These men had journeyed far. These men had set their hearts to find Jesus, the Messiah and King, and they did not give up until they found him. See, these men came with a correct view of the King as one who is worthy of all praise, and they left filled with joy. I wonder if sometimes our lack of joy is because our hearts are not set on worshiping the same King in the same way. Do we sometimes lack joy because it doesn't take much to distract our hearts from pursuing Jesus? Do we lack joy because we lack a correct view of the King, the only one who is worthy? See, Jesus is still the eternal King. Jesus still has a heart for his people. He is still the great King who is peace. Jesus still gives joy here and now when we worship him, no matter what style we do that. goes beyond singing. It's a lifestyle. And it's not the gifts that we bring in, that we give in worship, because he needs absolutely nothing. But he looks at our hearts. The heart behind the giver. The heart behind that life of worship. And though we can only give what is seemingly meager and meaningless, he's honored and glorified when we give, when he is given his rightful place. Who or what do you truly worship here today? Because if it isn't Jesus, we'll never be satisfied. But this Christmas, we too can find true joy by worshiping the King of Kings. Finally, there's joy in overcoming sin. There's joy in overcoming sin. We've mentioned several times now the ungodly leadership of the Old Testament kings that trickled down to the people, which became a major reason for these prophets, these minor prophets, writing to the people. Consider some of them. Hosea wrote because the people had followed after other gods and been unfaithful to the one true God. Joel wrote to tell people of Judah that God's judgment was coming for their sin, even though they assumed that God would judge other nations and not themselves. Amos spoke out against injustice, immorality, idolatry, warned God's people that judgment was coming as a result of all of these in their lives. Obadiah warned the nation of Edom of the pending judgment of God because of their wicked hearts. Jonah and Nahum's message of judgment were for Nineveh. They were considered the most evil of all nations. Micah wrote out against idolatry and injustice. Habakkuk's writings record a one-on-one conversation with God that many righteous people may still have today. God, why is there so much evil in the world? Lord, why do you often, does it seem like you replace one evil with an even greater evil? Zephaniah wrote of the day of the Lord that would come upon Judah because their sins were so serious. Haggai warned God's people to stop being so lethargic when it came to the worship of him, of God. Malachi brought an indictment upon the second and third generation back from exile because they had too had grown complacent in their worship of the one true God. Over and over and over again, it's the same message against sin. No matter if it's idolatry, injustice, immorality, wicked or evil hearts, passivity towards the things of God, we see that sin deserves God's judgment. And I shouldn't just think that other people's sin deserves God's judgment, because mine does too. Same sins the minor prophets spoke out against are present in our hearts and world today. And church, this is why Jesus came. See, as God's people, confession should be a regular part of every day. Confession means to agree with God that my sin is more than just a little mistake. But my sin is what builds a wall between me and him. It's what separates us. Church, that's why Jesus came. Notice what Micah says about our sins. The same sins mentioned in all of these minor prophets. Micah 7, 18 through 19. Who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? Iniquity is a word referring to, it's another word for sin. And it speaks of perversity, depravity, and guilt. Notice our God pardons iniquity. It goes on to say, passing over the transgression. Transgression, it's another word for sin. It means rebellion. He passes over the rebellion of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How does God pardon iniquity? How does God, even today, pass over transgressions? How has he cast our sin into the depths of the sea? It's through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for all of our iniquity. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed, so that when God sees us covered in the blood of Jesus, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. And so when his blood is on the doorpost of our hearts, he passes over. His judgment passes over. Jesus Christ, the one whose sacrifice doesn't just cover our sins, it takes them away, as the judgment that we deserved fell upon him when he was on the cross. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't measure the distance between east and west. You can measure the distance between north and south, but not east and west. And that's why God says east and west. That's how far he's removed our sins. We find joy in Jesus because he has overcome. As his children, he declares us overcomers. We'll end with 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Just like the wise men, our faith, who Jesus is, brings joy. Our faith in who Jesus is overcomes the world, overcomes our doubts, overcomes our fears. Whatever battle you're facing today, Jesus gives victory. Victory over sin, whatever we're tempted by. Victory over sin that is done against us. Victory over Satan, victory over death. This victory was accomplished by sending Jesus on that first Christmas. May the Lord help us to see the depths of our own sin, prompt us to confess it. Lord, help us to see the awful judgment that our sin deserved, the judgment that Jesus took upon himself. Help us to live grateful lives for all that he's done. For his sacrifice. Lord, help us to worship the King of Kings as he deserves. Help us to be done with lesser things. Fill us with joy of this Christmas season, every day of the year. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we go into a time of reflection? We consider what the Lord has spoken to us through his word. We always like to answer two questions. What has God said to you? And what are you going to do about it?